book of Hosea, the Old Testament, you'd like to find it.
It is the first book after Daniel, the first of the minor prophets after Daniel. I'm hesitant to say this. I shared it with Neil and Ashley earlier. I am making a concerted effort at having shorter messages on Wednesday night so we can get to prayer quicker, so those of you with children can get home sooner. Okay? Now, kids, let me share a little secret with you. None of the adults are going to mind that. But I just feel that I need to do that so that we can get to prayer, so prayer isn't cramped, and so like I say, we can get out in time, better time as far as those with children getting home for what all needs to be done yet, perhaps in like homework, or just get home so they get to bed. They love to do that anyway, so I'm really working for you, parents. Father in heaven, I pray that your Spirit would meet with us, and he would give us what we need tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The home life of Hosea is the basis of the book that bears his name. God used the events in the life of this prophet to tell about the relationship that he, God, had with his people Israel. You recall, and if you've ever read the book, you are aware of it. I did state it last week. Hosea married Gomer, and by the instruction of God, he was to marry Gomer. She was a harlot, a whore. Now God uses that relationship, as unlikely as you would think, to emphasize the unfaithfulness of the nation Israel to himself. Now listen to me. Does this mean that God somehow is condoning or allowing whoredom? No, of course not. Well then, why did he do this? Because he knew in that day, in the nation Israel, that this would be the most effective way that he could communicate what he wanted to this wayward people of his, the nation of Israel. You know, humanly speaking, as a Christian living in New Testament time, even since New Testament time, living in what we refer to as the day of grace, the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, I cannot humanly wrap my mind around the book of Hosea and what God instructed. I believe what I said just a little bit ago about God knowing and accomplishing best in this manner. But it still is something to think about. That's all I can say. And we know this, God doesn't make mistakes, amen? God doesn't make mistakes, God knows what he's doing, and God does not have to live up to our expectations. When we have something like this that we can't quite put the pieces of the puzzle together, we don't have to. God will put them together. He is putting them together. Now, from the constant references that Hosea makes to the tribe of Ephraim, one of the northern tribes, Hosea was probably from the north. Now, Hosea was a contemporary of Amos. Amos was a prophet to Israel, and Hosea was a contemporary of his. Just like there are more than one preacher today, there was more than one prophet in any given time. There were prophets that we're not told about. So, you know, we can't limit God. But Hosea, he was on the scene the same time Amos was, and Isaiah and Micah. Isaiah and Micah were to the southern kingdom, the two tribes in Judah. Okay, that's who Isaiah and Micah. Now, so you have Amos and Hosea in the northern kingdom. They're up north here. Okay, and then Isaiah and Micah, they were down south. They were south of the Mason-Dixon. Well, not the Mason-Dixon. I don't know what line we'd call it. I didn't think of that far enough ahead to come up with one. But, you know, all of these prophets doing God's will and serving God's purposes at the same time. And so, like I say, from the constant references to Ephraim, Bible teachers have the idea that Hosea was probably from the north and very likely even from Ephraim. Now in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Remember, I introduced the messages with the title, Half-Baked Christians. And emphasizing the importance of balance. That there are some common problems that Christians have, and balance is what's needed to resolve them. And of course, a cake half-baked, it needed to be turned. Remember last week I illustrated with a piece of meat and I made it a T-bone steak, and how if you just seared that on one side, well, one side could even be burned and the other side would be raw. And I use that as an illustration for Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. Remember Romans 10, verse 1 to 3, where the Apostle Paul says that his people Israel have a zeal for God, but not according to what?
Knowledge.
Yeah. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were half-baked. They did not have balance. We do have a lot of half-baked Christians. And I'm just looking at our own country. This is where we live. This is likely applicable to any other country around the world. But here in the United States, we have a lot of half-baked Christians because they don't have balance. Now, interesting, as I was going over Hosea today, look at chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. In verse 6, where God reveals, my people are destroyed for a lack of what? Knowledge. Because they rejected knowledge. And God says he'll reject them. And so you see, the problem that Paul had with his people Israel is the same problem Hosea had. And it's a similar problem that we have in our day, And that is a lack of balance. And so, just as Paul in Romans said they had a zeal for God, which zeal is commendable, but without knowledge, it just does not achieve, it does not accomplish. And I'm going to develop that thought on the need of balance with tonight's common problem, and we'll see that in John, the Gospel of John, if you'll turn to that, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 14. And then I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. All right. John chapter 1 and then Ephesians 4. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, capital W, indicating to us that it indeed is the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Here it is. Full of grace and truth. Okay? Grace and truth. There's the balance that we need. We need zeal and knowledge. It's not enough to have knowledge. You need zeal too. Zeal and knowledge. Here it's grace and truth. Now, he refers there, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. To grow up into him, speaking the truth in love. Now, disposition and doctrine. That's the balance we're talking about. Grace and truth. The grace represented in the word disposition and truth represented in the word doctrine. It can be hard to have both in balance. Graciousness, being merciful, being forbearing and patient and kind, while the same person stands for truth, contends for the faith, fights the battle and wages the war. We need both, grace and truth. Some people get gracious. They're so kind, so tender, so considerate and accepting, and they're just so full of grace. But then they compromise, and they participate in activities and practices that they ought not because of the ungodliness of it. Oh, but they're so gracious, grace and truth. And then there are others who they stand for truth. I mean, they are not going to compromise. It does not matter who says it or what group says it. They are going to stand for truth. They're going to hold right doctrine, and they aren't going to give an inch on it. But they're cantankerous and contentious. That's why Jesus stood for grace and truth. You see? You need to stand for truth, but you need to have a right spirit while you're doing it. You get one and lose the other sometime. And it just does not glorify Christ. Sometimes a preacher, any preacher, young or old, or in between, can have a pet subject, a favorite topic. As pastors, we refer to this when somebody says, oh, he's riding a hobby horse again. Have you heard that term? Oh, yeah, he rides a hobby horse. And driving the poor horse to death. I mean, it's some, you know, what it doesn't matter what it is, prophecy, family, marriage, a particular specific doctrine. It doesn't matter what it is. It's just some men have a thing about a given subject, and they just go on and on and on and on regarding it. Listen, what are we supposed to have? Balance. Balance. And balance, I mean, hey, listen, how would you like to have cereal 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 4 weeks in a month? Now, I know when I started this, some of you kids said, well, it's all right. Listen, after a while, you're going to want to have at least a hot dog. Mom, are we having cereal again? And we're giving you the same kind of cereal.
No sugar.
Oh, no, no, no sugar. No, no, indeed. This is Cheerios.
Right.
Unflavored, just straight, and that's it. Just Cheerios. Every meat, after a while, you'd get tired of it. And, you know, you say, well, I'm not so sure. Well, the nation of Israel didn't think so. They'd be sure either. They got tired of manna, and they said, give us some meat. And God sent some quail, and it wasn't too long until they got tired of their cereal. Same thing. Over and over and over. And that's how it is when a preacher rides a hobby horse. You need balance. You need to have a little bit of everything from the Word of God. That's why God gave the Bible. You know, if we only needed one or two subjects, we'd only have a Bible maybe as thick as that. Huh? But he didn't. He gave us all the subjects. There was an evangelist that I'd heard one time, and he was talking along these lines, and he referred to the fact that one time somebody asked him about a particular individual and a stand that that individual took. And the evangelist said, well, I hold the same position as Brother So-and-so, but not always with the same disposition. Okay? You see, and that's the key. We don't need a fundamentalism of harshness, bigotry, and unkindness and meanness. But watch out for compromise. You see? In the past, fundamentalism, at least the circles that I'm familiar of, they did have harshness. And there was unkindness. And there were a number of people around the country. I mean, I didn't know them all, but it was like a movement away from fundamentalism into what's called New Evangelicalism, because they didn't like the harshness. But they didn't watch out for compromise. And after a while, they got away from the harshness, okay? But they didn't watch out for compromise, and it wasn't too long before they were compromising indeed. Convictions and standards are good, but we need to keep it in balance. I know in my life I had to learn this. I had one lady in our church early on in Shingle House. We weren't in our new building yet even. She came up to me and she said, you know, my dad has observed something about Grace Bible in Shingle House. And I said, what's that? He said, all we're known for, all that people know about us, is what we're against. And that got my attention. I didn't like to hear it. And we need to stand against something. We need to stand against sin. But we need to be gracious, and there needs to be things that we stand for as well. Amen. I mean, there were times in my past, I'd like to say long, long time ago, okay, that I wouldn't even sit on the platform with myself. Got that? Okay. And and we need to be gracious. We need to be kind, and we need to stand for truth. And if I understand the Bible correctly, we can do both at the same time. It isn't a matter of now I'm going to be gracious and then tomorrow I'm going to stand for truth. Okay? We can do both at the same time. And it's important that we do. That's what people need to see of us. Because they need to know the truth. But we need to be sure that the way we go about living it doesn't turn them away from it. You see, if we're not gracious in the way we live, yeah, we've got the truth, but they don't want anything to do with it because of what it's done to us. And so we need that balance. We need to be sure that we turn the cake over. Amen. Now we're going to go to prayer. And men and boys will be in the back as usual. Ladies will be there.